Let's turn to John chapter 1, starting today in verse 19. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny. And he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said then to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. And it is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Two times in this first chapter of John, we have this confession from John the Baptist, Jesus existed before him. "And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water, and John bore witness." Pay attention to these words. "John bore witness, saying, 'I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit," or in the Holy Spirit. "And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." They came, therefore, and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard him speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. The next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "And behold, an Israelite indeed," or a true Israelite is how that should be translated, "in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." What a way to meet Jesus. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Lord, today we pray you would teach us by your Spirit, that you would bring meaning and truth to us out of this text. I pray your power, your utterance would be upon me and with me. so that I might speak the very words of God, that you would anoint me today with the Spirit so that I might teach the word in a way that would truly communicate grace and understanding to our souls, to our hearts. Enlighten us, I pray, God. Open the word of God up to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're moving on in our study of John, and I want to call this today, Meet the Witnesses. Meet the Witnesses. The narrative in the second portion that we read today, beginning in verse 35 to the end of the chapter, tells us about the call of Jesus' first disciples, some of whom, and possibly all of whom, began as disciples of John the Baptist, who is really the first witness after the Law and the Prophets. But I want to impress on your mind and on all of us today this idea of the witness, the testimony that is given to us. We ourselves are witnesses of God, but in a different way. Our faith is based on the testimony of people who actually saw Him, who actually witnessed Jesus firsthand. And it's then handed down to us in the Scripture. So the first witness that is given to us in the Gospel of John is the whole thing begins with John the Baptist. And John, we're told, you remember back in chapter 1, what does it say? This was a man sent from God who came for what purpose? For a witness. A witness. And ultimately, we're going to see that all of this evolves down through history to us today. Because we are the witnesses today. This is why it's so important for us to know the testimony that's given by these people who record what they saw in Scripture. That's how we can then be faithful and true witnesses today. Much of what people bear witness in our times is not the truth. We want to bear witness concerning the truth. And so our calling is really to be disciples, followers of Jesus, and then as followers, witnesses. And the first witness we have here is John the Baptist, who came, it says, to bear witness concerning the light, that all men through his testimony might believe. So we have this theme that's introduced at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, this idea of those who are witnesses to Jesus, authentic eyewitness testimony. Can we say those two words? Let's just get this impressed in our mind. Eyewitness testimony. You have an example of this in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That the eternal Word that was with the Father was manifested to us, and we beheld Him. What our hands handled, what we touched. He's talking about the actual physical eyewitness of the Lord of glory. We have this in John 1, verses 14, where it says, we beheld His glory. Eyewitness testimony, so that others might believe. Did you know that the word for witness, or the idea of bearing witness, the verb martureo, which means to witness, appears no less than 33 times in this gospel. 33 times in this gospel. This word of the idea of a witness. And it's interesting, if you go with me just for a second, just try to lay the groundwork for this. And we're going to come back then to our study of John 1 here. But if you flip over to John 17, verse 20, Jesus is praying what we call this great high priestly prayer for his disciples, the one whom the Father has given him out of the world. And he says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. We believe in Jesus through their word, through their witness, their testimony. This is why the church in this time and in this generation needs to be called back to the Word of God. Because this is the living witness that's been handed down to us. We could call it, there's different ways we could say it, the apostolic tradition. The real gospel, the real teaching, the real way. You guys go and disciple all nations and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. How do we know? How do we know that? We know that by what they recorded. I thank God for this living witness that's in the written word. What a treasure we have. And we treat it so nonchalantly. I feel like I'm reading testimony when I read this book. That's what I see this as. This is testimony right here. And they testify of the truth. And that's what I trust. I trust the witness of John. I trust the witness of Paul. I trust the witness of Peter. And I'm not here to try to just revile everybody who preaches in our generation. But there's so much that's not the true witness. This is the witness. I am calling the church today as one sent from God. I am calling the church back to this word, to this witness. Because it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is this testimony. This must be brought to light once again. This is our witness right here. I don't know. Are you excited about that?
Yes.
I don't ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. I feel like Jesus must have been praying for us on that day.
Yes.
Here we are. We have believed on him through their word, through their witness, through their testimony. So there's in John's gospel a specific interest in the role of those who are appointed to be the witnesses. And by the very nature of the case, their witness is distinct from the testimony of those who through the generations will believe in Jesus because of their word. These guys had a special place in salvation history. They were appointed by God to bear witness of something. And because of their witness and their testimony, we can know the living God. And we can know his Son, Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, according to the Gospel of John. And this is why you can see this pernicious strategy of Satan to attack the Gospels. Through ungodly men who don't even know the Lord, who take this word and put it under their scrutiny instead of themselves coming under the scrutiny of this word. I'm not against studying the Bible with a right kind of humble criticism where you really try to understand it on its own terms. There's nothing wrong with that kind of study. And this charismatic, flighty, you know, you just read it and whatever it means to you is what it means. That's stupid. But at the same time, we must read this word humbly. We must read it as a witness and as a testimony. And we need to get it right. Is everyone following? How about John 15, 26 and 27? I have so much I could say about this. But you know what? I need to say this, all right? When we think of it from this perspective, it underlines at least one aspect of what is so absolutely wrong and so arrogant and so presumptuous and, may I say, aberrant about this so-called modern-day apostolic movement. In the light of what we're uncovering here today, it makes me nauseous. It's almost as if you're defiled by contact with something that is so audacious to make themselves to be equal with or even superior to these original apostolic witnesses. Whether it be the 12 or the 70, how about the 500 who saw him in Galilee after he was raised from the dead? How about the ones whose lives were touched and changed? Personally, Bartimaeus, let's talk about Bartimaeus. Never even mentioned again in Scripture, but from church history and tradition, we know this guy was used by the Lord in mighty ways as a witness of what he had seen and heard of Jesus. We must humble ourselves today before this mighty testimony. Do you agree? And it will bring us back to life if we do. As I have been in this word the last couple of weeks, it's like God has just revived my very bones with the power of this truth. than this witness. It's given to you today. And what a privilege. We live at a time in history where we have Bibles all over our houses. And we can read it in 20 different translations if we want. And when you come to know Greek, the way I've studied it, you go to those translations and you see, oh, I see why they did it that way. But the wonder of it is in English, our language, the Word of God has been given to us. We have the witness right here. What is John? Why is John 15, 26 and 27 important? I may not get past this point today, and that will be good enough. If this instills a fire in you to go back and soak yourself in this word of testimony, just revel in it, beloved. The witness about Jesus and His miracles. The witness about His teaching. The witness about His crucifixion and what it meant. The witness about His resurrection from the dead, the empty tomb. The witness about His ascension to heaven, His exaltation. And He's coming again too, by the way, according to these witnesses. Just to be soaked in that once again. I'm telling you, it cleanses and it revives. Why is John 15, 26 and 27 important? Well, listen to what Jesus says. He's speaking to the 11 remaining apostles at the Last Supper at this point. And when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, what will the Spirit do? He will bear witness of me. And you guys sitting right here at this table with me, you will bear witness of me. Why? It says, because you've been with me from the beginning. Do you see how Jesus connects what he says? He locates it in time. They had been with him from the beginning. When we go to Luke 1, verses 1 through 4, as Luke puts this little statement about the purpose of his gospel in it, those first four verses, he says, I interviewed carefully, investigated everything carefully with those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. How about this? Acts 1, 15 through 26, when they choose the replacement of Judas Iscariot to be the witness of the resurrection, one of the requirements, he had to be with us from the beginning, all the way back to the preaching of John the Baptist. Jesus is giving these guys a unique place, don't you agree? Does it mean we're not witnesses? No, I'm not trying to say that. I'm trying to say that our witnesses has to be based on these witnesses. There's a building throughout history of what God's doing. And if we are disconnected from this, frankly, we're disconnected. And I love the way the Gospel of John, the narrative of the Gospel of John, there's a strategy from the start to the finish of this idea of the eyewitness testimony that's given to us so that through that witness we may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God. And that through that belief, we may have life in His name. Through this witness, we, and believing it, we enter into fellowship with the eternal God. And we receive life in Him. There's an invitation to participate in the life of God here. Just through believing the witness and the testimony. So the Gospel of John, this incredible narrative. Even with Jesus' resurrection from the dead, John is still bringing home this point that you need to believe the testimony that's given by those who saw the Lord of glory. And so how does the gospel end? The proper narrative, because chapter 21 is what we call an epilogue. The proper narrative of the Gospel of John ends in chapter 20 with Thomas, the doubter. And what does he say? He's absent when Jesus appears in the midst of the disciples in one of his resurrection appearances. And they all, of course, believe because they see him raised from the dead, and he lets them see that it's a physical resurrection. They see the marks of the crucifixion there. Thomas says, I won't believe until I actually touch all that and see it with my own eyes. So Jesus appears another time in the midst of the disciples, this time with Thomas there. And what does Thomas confess? My Lord and my God. One of the greatest statements of the deity of Jesus in the whole scripture, because people that want to combat that, the problem they have here is that Jesus had every opportunity right at that point just to say, no, don't say that about me. So what does Jesus say? He says to him, because you've seen me, do you believe? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's talking about us. That we are blessed when we believe the witness that's been given to us through the eyewitnesses, that's handed down to us in the Holy Scriptures. And truly, faith then comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, doesn't it? So the Gospel of John can be called the Gospel of Belief. It's this great Gospel of Testimony. You really think about it. Matthew wrote a Gospel, and he was an apostle. Mark wrote a Gospel in association with Peter, who was an apostle, but Mark was really, according to the tradition, Justin Martyr said that Mark wrote the memoirs of Peter. He listened to Peter and took notes while he was preaching. And then he wrote a Gospel out and said, Peter, what do you think of this? And he said, yeah, go ahead, you know, circulate that. Luke wrote a Gospel. Some people believe in association with Paul. In whatever case, we know he interviewed the living witnesses that were still around in the time that he wrote. Think about how many people had actually seen Jesus. Have you ever really stopped and thought about this? Because people are into all this doubt and skepticism about this stuff. But there was a real historical Jesus of Nazareth. He's mentioned by Josephus in his writings. Although Josephus actually gives more attention to Jesus' brother James, because he was around a lot longer in Jerusalem as the first bishop of Jerusalem. And he gives more attention to John the Baptist, who must have just rocked the world. Because people were still following John the Baptist years and years after his death. I hear there are still some people in the world that follow John the Baptist. But think about this tremendous witness that was present with all of these people who had heard Jesus speak, seen him perform miracles. They knew the reality of his actual historical death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Over 500, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, most of whom are alive today. And if that was a fraud, that would have been a hard one to keep it undercover. Aren't you glad for the witnesses? So let me wrap this up. This is going just about as far as we need to go today. Yeah. So let's just summarize today what we're talking about. That we have, first of all, what's our first witness? The witness that we have first is the law and the prophets. They bear witness concerning the Christ. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, but they, what do? They testify of me. There is a testimony in the Old Testament, in the law and the prophets concerning Messiah. It's not on every page, but it's all over the place. Let me tell you that you could go into significant portions of the Old Testament. Isaiah 1 through 12, over and over again, talks about this Davidic Messiah. Isaiah 53, very clearly messianic. Ezekiel 34 through 37, it's all about this Davidic king that's going to be the restorer of Israel. Jeremiah 23, a branch comes from the house of David. Jeremiah 30 through 33, all the promises related to Israel's restoration circle around this figure called the son of David. So the first witness is the law and the prophets. The second witness is John the Baptist. And what does John the Baptist do? He comes to bear witness concerning the light so that through his testimony all might believe. What does John the Baptist call us to do? He calls us to repent first, doesn't he? He calls us to turn from our sins and return to God with a whole heart. Because if we'll do that, then God will keep covenant with us. And then what will Jesus be to us as we repent and truly believe the witness and the testimony? He will be the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. We can know the cleansing of sin in our life, the forgiveness and the cleansing away of sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The second thing we can know is the power of the Spirit in our life. And we need to know the power of the Spirit in our life, folks. This Christian life, trying to just do it in the flesh, forget it. If you haven't figured that out, just keep on trying. You will figure that out sooner or later. The wonder of this life as a Christian is that it is supernatural resurrection power that enables us to live. live unto God and to be transformed. And the third witness is this, that Jesus indeed is not just the Son of David, which He is, but He is the Son of God. He's David's Lord, actually. He is the Exalted One. And He is worthy of our love. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of the total affection of our hearts and the service of our lives. That's the witness that they give us, and that's the witness I give to you today. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You for Jesus, Your Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the One who baptizes the repentant ones with the power of the Spirit, who is indeed the Son of God. And we bow our knee to Him today. We confess Him as Lord. We ask You to fill us with that Spirit with which He baptizes us. And we ask You to lead and guide and direct and empower our lives in a path that would truly be the doing of Your will. Not just saying, but doing. Bring us to faith and belief that is more deep and profound and well-grounded than we've ever known. And let it be conviction within us that will produce the works that are the evidence of real faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.